a German family. Did they offer to at least send her to Iran or other members of your family while you were in jail?
Zainab, my daughter, is paralyzed. When I hear her name, I cannot control myself.
I know this is difficult. I know it's difficult.
Zainab has been sick since birth. She was about 4 years old when I was in prison. They would bring her for me to see once every 2 or 3 months. Zainab cannot speak at all. She only says mom and dad. When we talk to her, she understands a little, but she can't respond. If we joke with her, she smiles, but that's the extent of it. She is mentally and physically disabled. During my time in prison, a court session was held, and they sent an expert to our house, to my wife and another one to the prison. They came to assess our living situation, and at that time, we had 2 other children as well. The court session was held, and the expert stated that since the father of the child was sentenced to life imprisonment, and the mother had 2 other children and could not take care of the child, they would grant custody of the child to a third person. I got angry and contacted the head of the court, and we had an argument. I even sent my lawyer to the head of the court several times and said, "Fine, provide a caretaker for my child so that her mother can take care of her under supervision. But don't take custody away from me. Don't hold my child hostage and give her to a German." After my efforts, it was decided to grant custody not to a gentleman, but to a lady. Sometimes my other children who go to Germany can visit her, but they're not allowed to take her out, for example, to the park and bring her back. They must coordinate with the lady. I believe they do not care about human rights at all. Why? Because they have taken this disabled and paralyzed child hostage and do not allow me and her mother to see her. It's been 18 years since I last saw my child, and her mother has not seen her for 8 years. How can they talk about human rights but not act accordingly? Human rights matter to them only when their own interests are at stake. If the situation were reversed and a German girl was in Iran in a welfare organization and her father was German and the Islamic Republic did not allow her parents to see her, they would condemn Iran and exaggerate the situation in human rights organizations, the United Nations and the European Union. But because my child is sick, they say her life expectancy is 35 to 40 years. I have talked to the German embassy multiple times, requesting that if anything happens to this child and she passes away, at least give me her body.
It's a very, very difficult situation. Mr. Darabi, this is an international station, Press TV, and if your daughter could see this interview, what would you want Zainab to know, if she could understand? What would you want her to know? What message would you give Zainab?
Iranian human rights organizations should follow up and return custody of this child to me, and I should go and bring my child, and her mother and I will take care of her. Where are Western human rights when a father has not been able to see his child for 18 years, or her mother has not seen her for 8 years? Why? The German rights organization that says if someone spends more than 15 days in solitary confinement, it is considered torture. Where were they when I was in solitary confinement for 5 years? Where is this human rights?
I know that you and your family have gone through a lot and it's been very difficult. Tell me what it has it been like to be away from Zainab all these years.
For us, being away from Zainab has been very difficult. And it's been years since we have been apart from her. Especially her mother suffers greatly. I have a 13-year-old daughter as well. And considering that she has only seen Zainab once, she cries and asks me, "When will you bring Zainab?" We think about Zainab every day, and we want her to be with us. If they acknowledge humanity, they should do something to bring this child back to us as soon as possible. Her birthday is on July 9th. when she turns 35.
And we hope and pray that that those who can make this happen will make it happen, and that Zainab will be returned to you and your family. Mr. Kazem Darabadi, thank you so much for talking to us here at Face to Face. Thank you so much for being with us on this very special Face to Face. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Goodbye.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll have a look at the verses of chapter Nur, the 24th chapter of the Holy Quran, and different commentary points of these verses. Brothers and sisters, let's listen to the 33rd verse.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وليستعفف الذين لا يجدون نكاحا حتى يغنيهم الله من فضله والذين يبتغون الكتاب مما ملكت أيمانكم فكاتبوهم إن علمتم فيهم خيرا وآتوهم مما لله الذي آتاكم ولا تكرهوا فتياتكم على البغاء إن أردنا تحصنا لتبتغوا عرض الحياة الدنيا ومن يكرهن فإن الله من بعد إكراههن غفور رحيم.
But let them who find not the means for marriage abstain from sexual relations until Allah enriches them from His bounty. And those who seek a contract for eventual emancipation from among whom your right hands possess, then make a contract with them if you know there is within them goodness, and give them from the wealth of Allah which He has given you. And do not compel your slave girls to prostitution if they desire chastity, to seek thereby the temporary interests of worldly life. And if someone should compel them, then indeed Allah is to them, after their compulsion, forgiving and merciful.
So, as you were previously with us, dear listeners, this verse at first was talking about the commandment of purity and chastity.
وَلْيَسْتَعْفِفِ الَّذِينَ لَا يَجِدُونَ نِكَاحًا. At first, it told and ordered all the Muslims who do not find the means to marry to keep themselves chaste. So, at the end, Allah will enrich them. So, they have to remain pious, they have to control themselves. And then it turned the discussion into the point of mukataba. We said that the contract of mukataba, and a piece of writing of emancipation, is for those slaves who can pay themselves off. It means they will be able to live independently, and they promise an amount of money to their employer, and then they will be set free. But this had an important condition. فَكَاتِبُهُمْ إِنْ عَلِمْتُمْ فِيهِمْ خَيْرًا. This holy verse says, if you know that they are grown enough and they are competent to carry out such a contract, فَكَاتِبُهُمْ, then you are allowed to write for them. But then, in order to make no trouble for slaves when they pay this money by installment, it is said, and give them of the wealth of Allah which He has bestowed upon you. وَآتُوهُمْ مِنْ مَالِ اللَّهِ الَّذِي آتَاكُمْ. Give them the amount of wealth that Allah has bestowed upon you. Brothers and sisters, commentators have different opinions upon the purpose of this wealth that must be given to the slaves. وَآتُوهُمْ مِنْ مَالِ اللَّهِ الَّذِي آتَاكُمْ. What is this kind of wealth that Almighty Allah has bestowed upon you? Commentators have different opinions. Many commentators, however, believe that its purpose is to pay them a part of alms tax. As it is said in the 60th verse of Surah At-Tawbah, so that they can pay their debt and then they will be free. Some others, however, say its purpose is that the owner of the slave spares some of the debt, and if he has received it, he returns it to them so that they can afford more to get freed from slavery. Another possibility is that at the beginning, when the slaves begin working and they do not have the financial means, they do not have any support, the owner must give them a subsidy or some kind of capital so that they can start their own business. That's how they can manage their lives and carry out their installment. And then they will be free.
على مر الزمان تألقا وأضاء للدنيا طريقا.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
approach. We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
So about this installment contract, فَكَاتِبُهُمْ إِنْ عَلِمْتُمْ فِيهِمْ خَيْرًا, the verse said, at first, you should know that they are competent of this, of paying this contract. وَآتُوهُم مِّن مَالِ اللَّهِ الَّذِي آتَاكُمْ. Then, you have to give them the wealth that Almighty Allah bestowed upon you. So, this verse and these comments that we mentioned about the possibilities of the word wealth are not inconsistent. Their purpose can be included in the concept of the verse. The real purpose is to get Muslims help this poor and oppressed group so that these slaves will get freed sooner. This is the point. You have to help them by any means. Just as you have to help those who cannot find nikah, just as you have to help those who cannot find the means to marry themselves. So that's why those have to keep themselves chaste, and you have to keep these slaves by paying them from your wealth that Almighty Allah has bestowed upon you. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for staying with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always worked for me. Worry ends when faith begins.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now let's listen to Sheikh Salim Bimji.
The general theme that we had been, that we've chosen and that was announced is how to live an Islamic life. And obviously now the challenge becomes is how do we live in this world? How do we live in this country, in this world, in this era, and deal with the life of this world, but at the same time try to get to those ideals that are expected from us? You know, when you look in the Quran, Allah uses a term, He calls it Hayat al-Dunya, the life of this temporal world. And probably every time, from my recollection, that Allah uses the term Hayat al-Dunya, it's never in a positive way. Right? We see in the Quran, Allah says, "Bal tu'thiruna al-hayata dunya," but rather you people prefer the life of this world, whereas the world to come is much better and it is everlasting. Many times Allah uses this term, actually about 30 times hayata dunya comes in the Quran, and they are always in a negative way. Not because this world is evil or negative or has no goodness to it, no. There is goodness in this world, But the goal of life is not to live in this world. It is to use the world to get to the world to come. And so even Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi salatu wassalam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, he would say in a hadith that this world is the planting ground for the world to come. Just as you see farmers will plant their crops in spring, they'll put the seed in the ground, they will nurture the seed, they will do all they can that everybody is in search of or running after. Some people are in search of this world at a higher level or with more fervor and zeal than others. But he says this life of ours is limited to 6 different things. He says it is something which is eaten, it is something which is drunk, it is something which is worn, it is something which is ridden upon, it is something which is entered into matrimony, and it is something which is smelt. So he says this world is 6 things. What you eat, what you drink, what you wear, what you ride, what you engage in through marriage, and what you smell. And then the commander of the faithful in this hadith, he goes on to explain what these 6 things are. He says the finest of food, that which is eaten, I know many of you might like your kebabs and your biryani and your samosas and all of these foods and your hamburgers and pizzas. But Amir al-Mu'mineen says the best of food in this world is honey. And he says, what is honey other than the spit of a bee? You go and study how the honeybees make honey. And it's literally that they're going on different flowers and plants, and they go to the beehive and their honeycomb is created. And it's literally the regurgitation of the honeybee. And you know there is honey out there in the market today. A small bottle sells for $1,200, $1,500 for a small bottle of honey. The special one that comes from New Zealand. Right? And Imam Ali says this is the best of food. And this is what people are running after. And then he says, what is the best of drinks? Right? He says the best of drinks is water. And he says water is something that everybody makes use of. The good people, the righteous, and the evil. The pious and the sinners, we all drink water. That's the life of our lives. You might not have your soft drinks and your smoothies and your cappuccinos, and even all of those have to be created from water. So he says that the best of drinks is water, and this is available to everyone. It's nothing special, but it's something we all go after. He then says the third thing, which was what we wear. He says the best of clothing is silk. And silk, he says, is nothing but the excrement of the silkworm. You look at the price of silk, of pure silk, that is. As we know, for men, it's haram to wear silk, so don't go out and buy anything made out of silk, because for men, this is haram completely, just as gold is haram for men to wear in this world, a ring, a watch, a necklace, a bracelet, earrings. Now I see, mashallah, brothers are getting their ears pierced. Well, it's haram to wear gold, and it's haram for men to wear silk. This is only for women. In Jannah, inshallah, we'll have that. But in this world, men are not allowed, silk or gold. But Imam Ali says the best of clothing is made out of silk, and this is the excrement of a worm. And you can look at the process of silkworms and the cost of how much it is. But he says this is something that people run after, that this is a worldly desire that people have. The fourth thing he says is that what the best thing to ride is a horse. And I know some probably people were thinking the best ride is a Tesla. Or the best ride is your new EV, right? Your whatever it is. Or a Merc or a BMW. But no, he says the best ride is a horse. Speaking about 14 centuries ago. And he says it's on horses that men kill one another. Right? People, and even till today, you look at these Saudi kingdoms and all the Arab kingdoms. And they take pride in their multi-million dollar horses that they have. And he says the best of animals is the same one that you and I fight and have wars and we kill one another upon. And then he says of the fifth of this world, what is the life of this dunya? He says it's that pleasure that you get out of matrimony, of a man and a woman getting married. And he says that this is one sexual organ entering into another. But yet people derive pleasure from this action. So he's showing us this world is so simplistic, but yet people run after it. People fight over it. People kill over it. And then last, he says that the thing that people value the most in terms of what we smell is musk, perfume. And he says that musk is nothing except a gland in a deer. You know, if you look at traditional perfumes, it wasn't CK and, you know, all these other brands of perfume. It was musk. And it's even till today, musk is used to make the high quality perfumes. Now they have synthetic musk, but high quality expensive perfumes that you spend thousands of dollars upon, they actually use the gland of a deer, an animal. And historical references tell us this musk from the deer used to be worth double or triple the price of gold. And he says this is what people covet to smell good, is this gland from an animal. Meaning that if you look at all of this, this is what the world is all about. Right? It's what you eat. And that's why you and I see all these TV shows, Master Chef, and all of these competitions to create the best dish of food. It's what people are driving, it's what people are eating, what people are watching. Right? It's all about the dunya, about the temporal material world that offers no benefit or very little benefit to us in this life, and obviously very little if we look at it from a very superficial perspective in the world to come. So coming back and trying to conclude this discussion for tonight is how do you and I achieve that true life? Right? That verse I mentioned from chapter number 8. Istajibu lillahi wa li rasuli idha da'akum lima yuhyikum. How do we attain that life that Allah says, answer the call of Allah and His Messenger when they call you to that which gives you true life, that pure life that will not only carry us in this temporary world, but that will allow us to make it to the world to come. Well, number one is, as the verse says, istajibu lillahi wa li rasul. We have to answer the call of Allah and the Messenger. And answering the call of Allah and the Messenger is perhaps one of the greatest challenges, because it involves us reading the words of Allah. It involves us reading the verse of the hadith of the Prophet and his noble family. It means we have to think about what we're reading, that we don't just become attached to the religion at an emotional level.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Kareemun Adi Alimun Hali Hakimun Mati. شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمن
ایمان را در خودتون تقویت بکنید، ایمانی که هم در اینجا شما را شرافتمند می کند و هم در پیشگاه حق آبرو دارید و با آبرومندی وارد می شید به تخت اعلی.
in the path of the Imam.
In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. Dear listeners, as a reminder, we made you familiar with the views of Yervant Abrahamian, professor in Princeton, Oxford, and New York universities. Abrahamian is an Armenian from Iranian origin. He has explained his views on the root causes of the Islamic Revolution in his book, Iran Between Two Revolutions, From Constitutionalist to Islamic Revolution. If you remember, it was said that, according to this professor, the reason for Imam Khomeini's high influence on various strata of people was his simplicity and also uncompromising spirit against despotism and bullying. Today, you will become more familiar with Abrahamian's views. Stay tuned, please. Yervant Abrahamian believes that Imam Khomeini, thanks to his sharp mind and full recognition of opportunities, used to unite different opposing groups and mobilize them with the same mottos. In view of this, he pointed to exorbitant concessions granted to the foreign governments, particularly the U.S., implicit unity with the Zionist regime, skyrocketing arms expenses, very high level of corruption among statesmen and courtiers, destruction of agriculture, rapid spread of slums across the country, and the last but not the least, sorrowful class gap. The professor of American and British universities writes, Ayatollah Khomeini, in attacking the regime, promised to save the country from the yoke of foreigners. He also promised to expand freedom of political parties, guarantee the rights of all religious minorities, and secure social justice for the public. Abrahamian maintains that the Iranian people supported their leader, Imam Khomeini, due to the fact that they had recognized him as their voice and the personification of Imam Ali, the epitome of valor, piety, and political acumen. He writes, during the days leading to the revolution, Pahlavi government had destroyed all political parties and extinguished their main core, but it had failed to overcome mosques and the market. The Iranian-Armenian University lecturer Yervant Abrahamian refers to Imam Khomeini's cleverness to bring the new middle class under the banner of Islamic ideology. He reiterates that Imam Khomeini had assured everyone that the theocracy would never replace autocracy. In the advent of the Islamic Revolution, the Imam stressed that the future government would be both Islamic and democratic, but not in the corrupt sense of democracy, which has caused myriads of problems for most of the Western nations. Father of the Islamic Revolution said that women would have the right to vote equal to men. It was the feat of Imam Khomeini to gather all groups under a single banner through direct assault on the regime and its supporters. As a result, a number of thinkers such as Dr. Shariati found it a good opportunity to join the nationwide uprising and draw the people's attention to the mottos of the Imam, which had awakened the masses. Abrahamian writes that in late 1978, Ayatollah Khomeini was called Imam by almost everyone, because they had realized that he could materialize their aspirations like their 12 infallible leaders. Professor Yervand Abrahamian believes that it was Imam Khomeini's great art to bring every strata of the Iranian society under a single cause. Thus, the workers of different factories and industries went on a strike, and most of the economic organizations and institutes went almost bankrupt. Moreover, youths of every city poured to the streets with no fear of the regime and the military. Consequently, people from all walks of life sacrificed their life and blood at the feet of this sacred revolution and helped their unique leader to uproot the corrupt regime and establish a new ruling system, which would guarantee their life and afterlife, inshallah. Dear listeners, next time we will sum up the view of the Iranian-Armenian professor Yervand Abrahamian on Imam Khomeini and the Islamic Revolution.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars from IRIB English Radio.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio for today's discussion are two guests, Brother Ayman Rizvi and Ali Alevian. Assalamu alaikum to both of these dear guests.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you very much.
You're welcome, brother. So in the series of the program, Viewpoints, we are mainly concerned with the speeches and thoughts of the leader of Iran, Imam Khamenei. One important topic which has been tackled by him on different occasions and speeches is the position of human being and how important it is in Islam. We know that Islam has a type of special and specific look at the position of human being as the best creature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why when we are talking about human, we are not talking about the humanistic approach, something which was maybe very much welcome in the Western world or secular world. We are talking about Islam, we are talking about Prophet Muhammad and the Ahlul Bayt's viewpoints regarding human beings. Imam Khamenei also, on different occasions, tackled this issue. The point is that when we are born a Muslim in a Muslim family, the Azan and Aqama are recited in our ears. We consider ourselves as Muslims, so we take everything for granted.
So for the principles and for the pillars of the religion, it is not accepted from us to say that, okay, we have just actually inherited something from our parents and we need to just follow them blindly. No. It is, and even in Islamic beliefs, for the pillars, you need to, you yourself, dive into this concept and investigate on them and choose based on knowledge and use of and the power of your intellect the right way to go.
I mean, mere testification to the monotheism, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, does not make us necessarily a monotheist, okay? This monotheistic lifestyle and this tawhidi lifestyle has to be, I mean, practiced every day, even by the Muslims. Sayyid Ayman, what's important over here is that now we make a clarification between the nature or tabi'ah and the fitrah or I don't know how to translate it, but it is roughly translated as the innate nature of the human beings. Let's clarify between these two, because sometimes the human beings, especially in the secular world, are only considered by their nature. And this nature for itself has potentials, okay? It can be perfected. It has potentials. They are working on that. They are coloring it, okay, in their labs and something like that. But we have this concept of fitra in Islam too. The rabbi also in his speeches tackles this important issue of fitra. What's the difference between fitra and tabi'a?
Fitra and tabi'a, well, you know, there is a verse in Quran Majid, fitratullahi allati fatara an-nasa alayha. The original nature endowed by Allah according to which He originated mankind. So, when Rahbar mentions, you know, this topic in his speeches, he mentions that is, you know, according to Islam, all human beings possess the same nature. For example, you know, all human beings love freedom. All human beings like beauty. You know, the aesthetics of everything. You know, when we see anything unproportionate, or you know, we don't like it.
Yes.
We like beauty in everything,
yes,
even in voice or designs or whatever. Mm-hmm. So basically, this is the fitrat actually. Mm-hmm. But then, you know, if we talk about tabi'a, I think it's probably when we look around in the world,
okay,
you know, plants and animals, yes, they have certain, like, you know, the senses, the five senses, okay, like we do also, yes, have senses, okay, but the humans are a little bit different,
yes,
you know, than other creations. So the humans are, you know, humans have some other elements, like some spiritual elements, some elements related to their anger, mm-hmm, some related to their desire as well.
That's right.
And these things must be, you know, controlled according to Islam, because humans are educatable. Mm-hmm. I mean, you can educate, yes, they are trainable, and they are trainable to both aspects, either to goodness or to badness.
Okay.
They can go to the right way or the wrong way, both, mm-hmm, ways. So this is, you know, I think considered the most important aspect of human beings.
That's right. I'm also working on the fitra is, but what is important is that regardless of the color, the language, or the denomination that you have, the fitra of human beings all around the world are the same, isn't it?
As per the Islamic teachings, fitrat-e-ilahiyya is the same.
Okay.
Everyone possess the same thing. But you know what happens, that if you are born in a certain family, you may experience certain cultural differences, or maybe linguistic differences, or, mm-hmm, you know, some kind of pollutions,
yes,
you may go through.
Okay.
So if you go through those pollutions, then those pollutions would affect you. No, you know, there is no doubt about that,
yes,
undoubtedly. But again, you know, there are certain things which are part of the human beings and their fitra. For example, very simple example, you know, if a child is eating an ice cream, and if I ask you to go and snatch that ice cream and eat,
mm-hmm,
you know, would you do it?
No.
If I ask this question to any human being,
okay,
they would not do it, right?
Okay.
So this is something, you know, the concept of justice.
That's right.
You know, inside the fitra,
okay,
an intrinsic ability.
Thank you very much, Brother Ali Alavian. How do you differentiate between the concept of tabi'a and fitra, and explain it a little bit first?
I think if we make the basis first, we can easily reach to that point later.
And what's the basis, brother?
The basis is just to know the relationship of human being with our worldview, that we actually tackled only one aspect of it, which,
okay,
was Tawheed. Because these are actually the preliminary steps to go to differentiate between, then in our worldview, what do we mean by fitra, and what do others mean by, let's say, fitra, or what they call it as nature.
That's right.
So when we have not yet cleared this part, so I think the other part will be a little bit incomplete.
Okay.
The second pillar that actually is it makes a part of our worldview, Islamic worldview, towards human being as the human being as the center of the creation. But there is a very critical and important difference between this man as the center of the creation with humanism, or let's say anthropocentric. In this concept, all the other features as I sell and tools in this world and all the other creatures in this world are at the service of human being to reach to the perfection of God, to become a good submissive servant of God.
That's right.
So look, when you know the human being as the center of the universe in one worldview with the other that knows that even gives him the place of, let's say, even creator. So they are very much different. So whatever we hear, respect human being in our worldview, is just to become a good abd, a good servant of God. So it has a very quite crystal clear difference with what others say about humanism and, let's say, anthropocentric.
That's right.
All the other creatures are at the service of human being to become a good servant and to become a good, let's say, a good creature for the creator.
That's right. And so, sometimes we are worse than the animals and the natures around us, because in the early morning we can find them praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, worshipping Him.
Yeah.
But we human beings, because of the power of the intellect that has been given to us, we are selfish.
Very true.
And we are day by day away from monotheism and belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this concept of, as you said, human being as the center of the world,
yeah,
has to be corrected, I think. This centrism does not mean that human being is everything.
I made
and
the
all.
Difference.
Okay.
I made the difference. Sometimes you look at the human being as the center of the creation in, yes, the sense that there is nothing except human being.
Okay.
But this center, this human centrism, actually is at the service of the creator. Mm-hmm. So we have actually, we are saying that everything is for reaching that goal, that target, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be blessed with the meeting,
right,
of God, closeness of God.
Okay. And what's the use?
What do you mean, what's the use?
I mean, what's some people might ask, what's the use of this perfection to reach to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
Actually, this is the question that why have we been created for?
Okay.
So we have been created to reach to what?
To reach what, yes.
Yeah. So, look, Quran answers this actually questions.
Very good.
إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ Somewhere says Allah subhanahu in Surah Al-Yasin, إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ Just to worship God. But is Allah in need of a worship? That actually, so Allah
no,
is in need
Allah
of our
sure
worship.
No, Allah does not need a worship.
Then, the outcome of this worship is what? Is closeness and, let's say, meeting of God. So, what's the problem that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created some creatures just to give them the honor to meet Him? So, again, then what? So, there are different, actually, discussions here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, based on His lutf, based on the
mercy
of Him, actually wants to be giving His mercy towards some creatures.
Mm-hmm.
And we, alhamdulillah, were blessed to become a creature of God to receive those blessings. So by this worship, by this, let's say, mercies that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us, He is not taking any benefit. But it's we as creatures, which are actually taking the benefit of this mercy from a creature.
Okay.
This is actually, again, another point that differentiates between our worldview towards human being.
That's
and
right.
The, let's say, a polytheistic, let's say, worldview toward human being in this universe. The next point and the
not
next...
Not only in this world, I mean on Earth, everything is giving service to us, but in the whole galaxy...
Yeah.
Just look at how the sun and moon are doing justice towards the earth every day and night, 24 hours. So I do want to say this shows that the human beings which are living on this earth has a specific position in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The whole galaxy is working for that in order to survive it and in order to save it. I think this shows something to the people all around the world.
The whole universe, the whole galaxies, yes. Whatever you believe and imagine, even the all stars. The service of human being. So I think slowly we are actually matching the different parts of this puzzle to perfect it. The next point, the next, let's say, pillar that we need to...
Shall we get the next pillar to the next program, Brother Ali?
No problem.
Thank you very much. Very important points you mentioned. The concept of monotheism and monotheistic look at the human being, and also human being as a center of creature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also you, Brother Ayman Rezbi. Thank you very much for the differentiation between the concept of fitra and tabia. It was very kind of you. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, this was Viewpoints you're listening to. I'm Atta, the host of this program. For more information, visit our website, parstoday.com/en/Call of Islam page, also a YouTube channel and Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
The same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I wanna have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong in a world that often lies. Cause I don't need anyone, anything in life but you. No, I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
As-salamu alayka ya Amin Allah fi ardh.
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time. And in today's world, overcome by evil and darkness, and oppression and slavery, and tyranny and falsehood, a quick look into this beacon of truth and justice, a look into the universal persona of Imam Ali, is greatly useful for making and changing our lives, our families, our societies, and our world into the beautiful world that Allah has planned for humanity.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام: والله لدنياكم هذه أهون في عيني من عراق خنزير في يد مجذوم.
Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam said, "By Allah, this world of yours is more lowly in my view than the leftover bone of a pig in the hand of a leper."
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio. The program is To My Brother, and we are discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. So, dear friends, on this episode, we are talking about, as we have been, about the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Imam Ali alayhi salam, as we have said in some of our programs, is the living, breathing miracle of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Now, we find that the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam is really an extension of the universal persona of the Messenger of Allah, the Holy Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Now, how did Imam Ali alayhi salam become this universal persona, and how did he become this living, breathing miracle of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him? Well, first and foremost, we can say that Imam Ali alayhi salam had a very attentive ear, meaning he listened very carefully. He listened with focus. He listened with paying attention. How interesting that one of the things that we rarely do in the present day is to listen attentively. First and foremost, it seems like we're speaking all the time. even though another one of the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam and another one of the aspects of the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam is this idea of thinking before we speak. But for some reason, it seems to be the last thing that we do. It seems like many a times we speak and then we think. But along with this is this idea of an